Teaching Bible Radio. Making plain the word of Jesus, just to let the people know. This is Teaching Bible Radio. Making plain the word of Jesus, just to let the people know. This is Teaching Bible Radio.
This is a day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. This is Pastor Landis Fisher coming to you once more, and it is a pleasure and a blessing to be here one more time. Amen. We thank God for you. This is the worship service for St. Timothy Church and also Street Gate Ministries. So we welcome you this morning. We pray that all is well with you and that God is blessing you as well as He is blessing us. Amen. We're going to go right ahead. As you know, those of you who have been with us, we are in the midst of a series of Christmas messages. And we're going to have a word of prayer just before we put in on the third installment. Other than the Bible studies, I don't count those because they're kind of support for the Sunday messages. And so they just help you get another grip on a deeper level of what we teach on Sunday. Amen. So we're going by the Sunday messages as the barometer, or the, let's call it the pace of what we're doing here. And so we want to invite you today to study with us on the third installment in our series. If you happen to be tuned in and this is the first time you've joined us, we welcome you. Thank God for you. And you can catch those other lessons on our website at teachingbible.org. That's teachingbible.org. Or you can catch us on our podcast. That link is also found on our website at teachingbible.org. Amen. That said, let us go right ahead and have a word of prayer, as it is our custom to do. And we'd invite you to pray about anything. The Bible says men ought to always pray and not faint. That means don't give up. Keep on praying no matter what you're dealing with. For our God is a very present help in the time of need. Amen. He is able to do exceeding and abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. So don't ever underestimate God. Just worship Him. Give Him your best praise. And lift up His name in every circumstance and every situation. And He will give you the victory. Amen. All right, let us pray. Lord God, in the matchless name of Jesus, Father, we just thank you today. Father God, we lift up your holy name. Father, we give you praise today. You are excellent and you're worthy of all praise. And Father, there is none like you. Nowhere to be found ever in any place, Lord God. For you fill all the heavens and all the earth, and you alone are God. And so, Father, we exalt you today. You are the Father of our Savior, Jesus the Christ, your only begotten Son, and we lift up the name of Jesus, Father, because we realize in Christ we can do all things, Lord God. And so, Father, we give praise to the name of Jesus, your Son. We pray that you give revelation of Him to everybody, Lord God, all over the planet, Lord God. We pray for the peace of Israel, the peace of Jerusalem, that they will come to know Jesus, your Son, whom you have sent, in order to be the only Savior of the world. And Father, we ask today that you let your Spirit move even in the Holy Land, Lord God, and touch those who are of the covenant people, that they might come to know Jesus as their personal Savior. Father, bless those here in our country, Lord God, who are separated from you, Lord, by whatever the problem is. We ask that you give them revelation today to understand that you have loved them with an everlasting love, and you have given your Son, Jesus, and raised him out of the grave so that we don't even have to worry about the problem of death. Father God, we thank you for everything you're doing. We thank you for what you have done for us individually. Father, we ask you to bless the prayers of those saints who are praying along with me, wherever they are, Lord God. Right now, we ask and we touch and agree, Lord God, whatever it is that they ask, if it be according to your will, that you would grant them the petition that they are asking, Lord God, and we give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. Father God, we pray for healing mercies for those who need it. Oh God, touch today, Lord. Heal today. And Father, we push up all the praise and grace and mercy comes down from you. As we just exalt your name today, we push up praise, and down comes mercy from heaven and grace. And so, Father, we want to thank you today. Give us revelation in your word. Help us to understand things we have never understood before. We'll be careful to give you all the honor and all the praise and all the glory. Bless the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart, that they will be acceptable in your sight, for you are truly our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all the saints all say together, amen. Hallelujah. Praise and thank God, giving the best praise. And we're going to go right ahead. As we mentioned, we have been in a series of messages, and these have been pertaining to the general topic of Christmas. So we've called it our Christmas series, and we've had a few installments, actually two up to this point. The original one, and just to mention it to you in passing, was the creation of man in the image of God. And in that lesson, we talked about how God had made man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And speaking of the divinity, the divine nature of God being shared with humanity, although it was marred by sin early on in the narrative from the book of Genesis. And we see the devil came in, introduced sin to the human family through Adam. And therefore the whole world has been crashed into sin. So all the image that you and I have of everything since we've been in the world has been tainted and marred with sin. But God always had a way. He had already planned, and we get that in the early part of Genesis, in the first two chapters when there is no sin, that God already had a plan in eternity past to eventually take on to himself the image of man. That was our second installation, manifestation of God in the image of man. Now, simply put, the term manifestation of God in the image of man could be a good definition of Christmas, that first Christmas when John chapter number 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him there was not made anything that was made, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. All of that to introduce Jesus, that he was in the beginning already. He was there when God spoke everything into existence. And it was through Christ that all things were made. Everything that was made, there was nothing made without him. And then it goes on to say in verse 14, John chapter 1, verse 14, this is rebuke, that, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's John chapter 1, verse 14. And that kind of embodies the message of the manifestation of God, God the Son, in the image of man. Now, we talk about this too, and that is that Jesus, who is the only one of his sort, he's the only mediator between God and man, is 100% God because he always was God. He was with God in the beginning. All of that is carefully laid out in the Bible. And then he became flesh on what we call the first Christmas. He actually became flesh 9 months before Christmas, when his mother Mary, who was a virgin, was impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and she produced a child that she carried in her womb, and his name became Jesus, which was given to his dad by the angel who spoke with Joseph, which was his earthly dad, whom God adopted. Jesus is not the son of Joseph in the sense of a physical begetting, because the Bible tells us very clearly that God the Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary, and she was with child. We looked at prophecy of that on last week, in last week's lesson. So all of this is bringing us to a place here where we have a richer understanding of the true meaning of what Christmas is. And so we want to talk about that, because I think this is a special year where God has got the attention of the world. He's got our attention very closely. We've been looking at what has happened here in this year 2020, and it has been a devastating year in a lot of ways, but I think God is shaking things up to get people's attention. And His reason for doing that is to let you know He loves you. He's made a way to solve even the biggest and most scariest problem that you and I have and have to face in this world and in this life, and that is death. And so that brings us to today, the third installment of our lesson on the Christmas subject. I want you to know God is fully in charge of death. You may have experienced the pain of death. We probably all have. If you're of any age at all, you've had to experience the pain and the suffering of death, the loss of a person in your life, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a friend, the loss of a relative, the loss of anyone, just an associate, even the loss of an enemy. Every time we experience death, there's a tragic kind of a way that it hits us, because it's the most awful thing that you and I have to deal with. And so that's why today's lesson will be very important to you. We want to talk about this in respect to what God has done, and He already had planned this as well. And you're going to see that as we go through the message today. Resurrection of the Messiah as the pattern of the redeemed. Resurrection of the Messiah as the pattern of the redeemed. Now, this is one of the reasons why God was manifested in the flesh in the image of man. And that we would call the first Christmas, was to deal with the deep problem that was caused by the transgression of Adam. And most of you know this. You Bible scholars who've been studying, you know that the word says that death came by sin. And it was through Adam's sin and transgression that death was passed on to all men. And so God wanted to deal with that problem, and the Bible gives us the record of it. And we want to talk about it because it is associated with Christmas. If you recall, when Jesus became flesh and He was born there, we talk about the whole Christmas narrative as we know it, and we find that wise men, it says, came from the east, and they brought gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the myrrh actually is kind of used as an embalming solution. So there was an element of death involved in the Christmas story. Even the threat of death, when the king at that time sent out an edict to have all the male children destroyed, and this was not the first time we saw that. Death has been used by the enemies of God in many cases, and also as a judgment of the enemies of God, people who don't know God. We'll talk about that a little bit, but there was a threat of death over Messiah himself, and that the king, who was not a rightful king, who sat on the throne at that time in the days of Herod, we would say, he was not a rightful king. He coveted the power that he had, and he had usurped the throne of Israel, although he was not a descendant from the line of David. But Jesus, in fact, was a descendant from the line of David. Not through his father, Joseph, although Joseph's line was a royal line, but it had a curse in it. We're not going to unpack all that today. Just put that on another. We'll get back to it later. You can call in and we'll answer the question maybe on the podcast. But through his mother, Mary, came to another one of David's sons, and he had a right to the throne to be the king by being born through his mother, Mary, not through Joseph, who God adopted to be the father, the earthly father of Jesus. In other words, to take responsibility for raising Jesus after he was begotten by the Holy Spirit and in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And that was a big deal for Joseph, because it was hard for him to wrap his mind around the whole thing. But God revealed it to him that the child that is in Mary's womb is of the Holy Spirit, and don't refuse to take her to be your wife. So there was a transaction there that came to Joseph as Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit into the womb of the Virgin Mary. And so now let's get back to our train of thought. I just wanted to fill you with that again. And of course, you all know that very well now. And what I want you to see today is that resurrection is the fix for the problem of death. And God, the reason we call him our Savior is not only because he saves us in life from our own sins, from our own transgressions, but also from the threats of unbelievers who don't know him, don't trust him, don't believe in him. And therefore, we're being saved the whole time. We're going to talk about that too. But we're also ultimately going to be saved because Jesus rose from the dead to show us that the penalty for death, which is sin, the Bible says the wages for sin is death, right? Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we described that last week by telling you that it's a relationship between Almighty God and us. That's what eternal life really is. A proper, corrected relationship between me, wretched old me, and Almighty God through his Son, Jesus the Christ. And you, if you believe. Not just me, but you too. And we want you to know that a part of that is, and we're going to make this kind of plain for you today, is that redemption will be ultimately completed by resurrection, because God is going to raise us from the dead in order to seat us in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. And so all through this life, you and I can enjoy the fact that God loves us, he's given his Son for us, and he has made a way to raise us even from the problem of death. Any of our loved ones who passed on that were trusting and believing in Christ, we will see them again. God says, and this is one of the happiest things I find in the Bible, he says, I'm going to wipe every tear from their eyes. Think about that for a minute. God says, I'm going to wipe every tear from their eyes. So God wants to fix the problem that you and I have, which is fear of death. He doesn't want us to fear death. And he's given his Son Jesus, raised him from the dead, came in a special manner in order to deliver us from the curse of sin, which is death. We're going to talk about that just a few minutes here today to get our thoughts stirred up here. So let's read our introduction here, and I'm going to get you into this, and we hope that you are having a blessed season so far. So this is the third message in the study that we have called the Christmas series, and this is session 3. God's great love not only blessed the pinnacle of his creation, which was mankind, to have dominion over the entire earth, but also included a fix for the awful problem that the devil, after his fall from God's grace, foisted onto Adam. See, the devil had fallen. He had fallen out of God's good graces, decided he would desire the worship that only God deserved. And he plunged into the garden in a serpent and started the problem of sin and deceived Adam's wife, and Adam willfully sinned. So this produced death for everyone thereafter. There is no one else that it does not have the sentence of death because of the sin of Adam, the first Adam. And however, since man was created in God's image, that we talked about two lessons back, and was marred by sin into death, see that we were marred by sin into death, God already had a plan to redeem all who believe in him from death. And it is realized when God was manifested in the flesh, that is Jesus, to provide evangelism. Think about these words here. So I'm going to give you four words: evangelism, sanctification, redemption, and resurrection. So that's what God was providing, evangelism. You say, how is it evangelism? Well, it's evangelism because God is seeking after us. We are not seeking after God. Now, you may say, oh, preacher, I'm seeking God with all my heart. You know what? God started it. The Bible says we love him because he first loved us. Think about that. God loved you first, and he got you on the right track because he had foreordained from before the foundation of the world that you and I would trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, the manifestation of God in the flesh, and he would give us faith by hearing the good news. That's evangelism, that God sent his Son for you. Whoever you are, Jesus has come for you. He wants you to be saved. Christmas is about him coming out of eternity, confining himself for 9 months in the womb, being born into the world as a baby, growing up, average childhood, just like all children do, to manhood, and being at the age of 30, becoming the priest of the Most High God after the order of Melchizedek, to bring salvation, which is redemption from death and the penalty of sin, and take us all the way through by sanctification, which means he's going to make us more and more like him as we go along, all the way to the point of redemption when we will be in his image. The scripture says, when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. And then all the mysteries of everything in this life will be rolled away, and you and I will understand like we have never understood before. And so God loves you. I want you to know that. That's a lot I've said there, and I'm going to break it down, try to unpack it a little for you to understand. He called us. We did not come to him. Jesus said in John 15:16 that you did not choose me, I chose you. And I ordained you that you should go forth and should bring forth much fruit. John 15:16, write that down. We didn't choose him, he chose us. 1 John 4:4 says, I think there, that you and I love him because he first loved us. So God loves you. That's my announcement to you. And this is the evangelism, because God has given his word and dispatched his church to tell the world, every man, woman, boy, and girl, irrespective of color, nationality, race, creed, whatever it is that you're involved in, God said, preach the gospel to every creature. And then baptize them. That presupposes that some of you will hear the call of God, his evangelism, trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, his only method of salvation. And then you will start to be sanctified. That means being adjusted from the way you are to the way God wants you to be. And that's the whole process of human life for those who are saved. We don't get that perfect in 1 second. But God brings you in. He gives you faith to believe the good news that I gave my only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish. And that means you will not end up at the destination that we are heading for, which is death without Jesus. Without Christ, we're heading for the grave. Every one of us with no remedy, no way to get out. But with Christ, God has called us, he evangelized us, and then he is sanctifying us. That means I set you apart. The word sanctification means to set apart. I take you out of the stream of human beings who do not believe, and I put you into the bosom of my beloved Son. And there you have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. And I provide you with my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Godhead, who is given to everyone to whom faith has been given by God. God gives you faith, which comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the word of God. God gives you faith. And that's why we must preach the gospel. The church must be involved in the evangelism, because we are the saints, those who have been redeemed, called out of humanity in order to be sanctified by God Almighty. And we're heading for redemption, which is the price that Jesus paid. You've already been redeemed. If you trust in Christ, you have been redeemed. That means purchased again. God already owns us, but he purchases us again when we put faith in Christ, because he called us to himself. The scripture says, whom he did foreknow. Romans 8, it says, he did also predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son. And those whom he predestined, these he also called. See that? He called you. That's the evangelism part. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. That means before eternity, back in eternity, I should say. He predestined us to be conformed, that means sanctified, to the image of his Son. And see that? So we're becoming more Christ-like. It's not an instantaneous thing. God calls me, he evangelizes me, and he sanctifies me entirely. Not in 1 split second, but it's a process of learning. That's why he said, go and teach all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then it says, teaching them, again, notice that, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then God said, oh, I am with you always. Now, all of that tells us that God calls us by the gospel. When we hear the good news that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's a call for you, beloved, whoever you are, to come to Christ. Christ has already come manifested. He was God manifest in the flesh. He came and lived a normal life from conception clear on through to the cross. And he did not sin before Almighty God. And he came for the purpose of satisfying God for everyone who believes in him. So the resurrection of the Messiah after 3 days and nights, according to the scripture, proves that Jesus is the only one with the proper solution to satisfy God, and it's to satisfy the demands of death, because Jesus was able to defeat death and get up out of the grave and say, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Now, this was set down as a pattern for me and you to live our lives in a way that is progressively becoming more Christ-like and less like we used to be. And that's what we call sanctification. Because we are redeemed, we are being sanctified day by day by God's Holy Spirit. And so we want to take a look here, and the solution for the problem of sin is Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen. And when we trust Him and believe in Him and believe that God has raised Him from the dead, the Bible says, we shall be saved. And so salvation is that practice that is very critical, very important, and I want to just talk with you today a little bit about that, the fact that we are the resurrection of the Messiah as a pattern of the redeemed. It's the pattern that you and I go through, the fact that God did all this to save the pinnacle of His creation. So go with me right now, if you would, to Psalm 16, just a few verses. Read that whole 16th Psalm as a blessing, but we just don't have time in this service at this point to deal with the whole Psalm. I'm going to take you down to verse 8, Psalms number 16, verse 8, and I'm reading the KJV. David speaks in the psalm. He says, I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Amen. And so what we find out of the meaning of this psalm is given to us by Peter in the book of Acts in his message on the day of Pentecost, chapter number 2 in the book of Acts, verse 25. He says that the patriarch David was not talking about himself in this verse, but he was talking about Messiah and His resurrection from the dead, His defeat of death, the grave, and hell, and even the devil. Because when the Messiah rose, all power, Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, is given to me, 18 actually, 28:18, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and teach all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And He said, oh, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So even though we have to pass through the grave, and we may not, God could send His Son, He could descend from heaven with a shout at any minute and snatch away His church, His redeemed, His bride. Those who are being sanctified, those who were called, those who were justified, will then be glorified, called up to meet the Lord in the air. And so basically this can happen at any time. So we hope that you trust Christ. If you haven't done it, do it today. This is a call to you from God. God evangelizes you. He wants you to know, I love you just like you are. I understand your problem. I know about how you feel about everything. Love you anyway. And I sent my Son to pay your sin bill entirely, so that whoever believes in Him will not perish. Except Jesus Christ. Believe that God raised Him from the dead. The Bible says you shall be saved. So the psalmist says the same thing, Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me. I keep the knowledge of God in the forefront of my thoughts. That's what it means that the psalmist also writes when he says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's anybody who disagrees with God. And you got so much of that today. And you're blessed if you don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners. That's people who don't receive God's blessing and His gift of salvation. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly or stands in the way of sinners or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law doth he meditate day and night. Spend your mind in God's Word. It's the cleansing agent that will wash you clean and get your thought process straightened out. It's not going to be an overnight thing. A lot of people fall out of the church because they think, oh, I'm not, I didn't instantly get zapped into complete perfect holiness. Well, it doesn't work that way. You're going to learn through the process of studying God's Word how to become better men and women. And that's what the Word does. It's like, as the psalmist said in another place, it's a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. That means I'm walking and the Word is showing me how and where to walk. And so that's a learning process that you and I go through that's provided all within the whole package of salvation that is provided by the Messiah. And that is the pattern of the redeemed. When you've been purchased by God, the Son, through His blood that He shed on the cross, He died on there, and sometimes people don't understand the cross. I used to think the cross was strange when I heard people talk about it. Why would God let His Son be crucified? That was a mind-boggling thing to contemplate. The truth is, God allowed it, He predicted it, and it came down right on schedule, and it shows the great love that His Son had for His law to keep it all perfectly, even if it cost Him His life in the shedding of His own blood, and also how precious you and I who believe in Him are to God the Father. You and I are precious. Do you know you are precious to God? Psalms 116 goes on later to say, verse 15, if you read Psalms 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And we only hear that at funerals, but I want you to know that God says it's precious. Even that, because you know why? Because death is already fixed. God already had redemption and resurrection in mind when He called you and saved you. And so it's the pattern of the redeemed. We understand this, that we can have peace no matter what kind of turmoil we're going through, no matter what this life has dealt us, no matter what the enemy tries to put against us. You and I can keep on moving forward by faith in Christ. And so the psalmist knew that I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. There's nothing that can move you. When God sets you up, baby, there is nothing that can take you down. God says, I got you. I got you covered. I got your back. I got your front. A goodness and mercy are following you all the days of your life. I got you covered on every side. So no matter what we have to deal with, we can face it. So we say, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad. So it changes my disposition about everything in the world. It changes my disposition about trouble and danger and threats of my life and all possible stuff that might threaten your peace and bring you to a place where you're shaking in your boots. God says, I'll fix you from all that. Understand that. Accept that. Believe that. Put your trust in it. Because your heart should be glad, and my glory rejoices, for my flesh also shall rest in hope. In other words, if He doesn't come right now, I'm still good. Even if I go into the grave, I'm still good. Because my flesh can rest in hope. Psalm 16:9. 16:10, for Thou will not leave my soul in hell. See that? You will not leave me in the grave. Neither will Thou suffer Thy Holy One, speaking of the Messiah, to see corruption. Because the Messiah came in order to be in that grave for just 3 days and 3 nights and get up having defeated death and declare all power is given to me in heaven and earth. That's a beautiful thing, beloved. Jesus died to give me and you power over the fear of death. And you can read about that in a few places. We'll talk about that a little more on the Wednesday Bible study this week. And I want to get you to this place because anxiety is a terrible thing. Anxiety steals our peace. Anxiety is something that comes from all kinds of different directions, and it just pervades our thought process rather than us trusting in God through it all and being able to persevere even against threatening circumstances, terrible conditions, rumors of war, rumors of disease, rumors of death, all the kind of stuff that's in this world is filled with it. But you got to be anchored. Have your soul anchored in Jesus. Anchored in the resurrection. Anchored in your redemption. Anchored in the fact that Messiah has defeated all these things and He did it for me and you. And so notice in Psalm 16, verse 11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. That's that sanctification process. That's that discipleship process. God says, I'm going to teach you. I take you right now, just like you are. No matter how fearful you may be, I accept you because my Son has died and satisfied my just wrath against the sin of all mankind. So if you come in Christ, guess what? You're covered. God covers you and then He fills you with His Holy Spirit so that you can take in the Word and get the reinforcement of God's Word within your spirit so that you can gradually move from however you are to the kind of person that he wants you to be, who is Christ-like, starting to move in the direction of Christ-likeness. So this is the reason why I gave you those four words: evangelism, sanctification, redemption, and resurrection. So we are evangelized. God calls us through his word, through the preached word. He sanctifies us. That means I'm adjusting you gradually to be more like Christ because of his redemption. He has redeemed us. He purchased us through his blood. With his blood, he purchased me and you who trust him and believe in him. And he's going to raise us out the grave and give us the perfection without the problem or the penalty of sin, ultimately. And that's where Messiah came. So the resurrection of Messiah as a pattern of the redeemed is what we're talking about here today. And all of that is embodied in Christmas. Isn't that awesome? The fact that God gave his son in order to provide this for me and you, and to give us understanding so that we know how to walk in a way that's well-pleasing in his sight. So David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, who was considered the greatest king of Israel, had been given this meditation that was not ever fully realized until Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, was manifested in the flesh. And that is the first Christmas, as we mentioned, John 1:14, that God had a fix for the penalty of sin, which is death, and that the fix would be through evangelism, redemption, sanctification, and resurrection for all of us who believe. And that's the good news that we can catch from Psalms that we just read there in that particular Psalm number 16. And so understand that today. I'm rejoicing about that. I'm going to have a good Christmas no matter what the culture and the society is doing. I'm going to enjoy the things that God has blessed me with. I'm just going to thank him and give him all the glory and all the praise. Amen. So this is what I want you to do. And let's take a look now at a New Testament passage to move us up the notch, just a notch. Here in New Testament, we're going to look in Hebrews 11, verses 6 to 19. Now, of course, I want you to see something here about the same things that we just talked about in the lives of the patriarchs as we take a look here briefly at a statement of this faith chapter. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So we must believe that he is, in other words, that he does exist, and that he is a rewarder. That means he will reward you because you believe, of the ones who diligently seek him. In other words, you keep on seeking. That's why we have to be sanctified. In the process of seeking God, we are made more Christ-like day by day. And so we're sanctified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this, Hebrews 11, 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Now, when you look at all the accounts in the book of Hebrews or about Old Testament saints and how they persevered, whatever their circumstances were, by faith, they just believed what God said. Didn't make any difference what the world thought. Think about Noah. Noah was there and he'd been told in 120 years, it's all over. God had given Noah 120 years, and he said, because he found grace. In other words, he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He began to obey God and do what God told him to do. For 120 years, while the whole rest of the world was going in a different direction, dancing to the beat of a different drummer, if you will, doing their own thing, going merrily down the pit on their way to hell, without even knowing or believing God at all. They thought Noah was a ridiculous old coot that just went crazy. He didn't flip his wig. Look what he's doing over there. It hadn't even ever rained. What is rain? There was no context to understand what rain was. But Noah said, oh, it's going to rain now. You better get ready. And he was preaching by swinging that hammer, building the ark exactly to the specifications that God had given him. And by that, the scripture says he condemned the world. Why? Because the world would not believe God. If you're listening to my voice today, we hope you believe God. There's a lot of foolishness in the world today. The scriptures have been so well written that they haven't been added to since 95 AD. That's nearly 2,000 years ago. and they are still going on exactly perfect, and there's no way that the things they could have said would have been known by anyone of that particular vintage back that long ago. How in the world could they know that there's going to be a day when you won't be able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast, which is coming up, is almost up on us right now. And we see technologies now to make that possible, but the persons who wrote it could never have understood the technology that you and I take for granted every day. So there's so many things in the Bible that tells you that God had to give that revelation, or there's no way you could have known anything about that. How can the whole world look upon the dead bodies of the saints that are slain in Jerusalem? In those days, that would sound like a foolish thing to say. There wasn't any TV, there wasn't any radio, there was no way that anybody could see everywhere in the world in Jerusalem. So somebody told John what to write. It had to be God, because God already knew it would be a long time that the church would abide in the world and we're still here today. That's why today the Bible says, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Believe the word. Trust in Jesus Christ. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. No one will come to the Father except by him. So we hope you believe him today. Amen. So Noah, he was moved with godly fear and began to do the things that God had told him to do. So it was by faith he was warned of God of things not seen as yet, and he was moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. See, that righteousness being declared right, being redeemed by God, is all by faith. Notice verse 8. Hebrews 11 and 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive and inherit for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. He had no idea where he was going, and he left what he did know very well, and had known all his 75 years of life. He said, God said, abandon that. Come, get out of your country. Genesis 12. Come to a place that I'll show you, and I'll bless you and make your name great. Come out of your father's house. Don't worry about that inheritance. I got something else better for you, Abraham. And Abraham believed God, Genesis 15:6. And it was counted to him for righteousness. And he went out not knowing where he went, it says in Hebrews 11:8. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now notice, within that time, God blessed a man who was sterile, if you will, to have children. He had no kids before. Well, we can't say he was sterile. Let's say he had no seed by the age of 75, and it was just a very difficult process, the fact that he had no seed. He had been married for many years to Sarah, and he didn't have kids, but the writer to the Hebrews highlights the fact that he went into a strange country, and he dwelled in tabernacles, notice this, with Isaac and Jacob. So he had descendants. This man who was declared fruitless, as far as children are concerned, had descendants. Two more generations, Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Why? Because he held on to the promise of God by faith. And God brought to pass that which he had promised. Notice verse 10. It says here, for he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking even further up the road, all the way up to the city of God. Hallelujah. Abraham, by faith, was embracing the promises of God, and God was progressing his agenda, sanctifying him as he went along from day to day, and fulfilling his word as he went along. God wants to do that for you and me too, beloved. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, he will direct your path. Proverbs 3:5-6. So he looked for a city that God would make. Notice verse 11, Hebrews 11:11. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised, even though she doubted it. Along the way, she got around to the place where her faith became stronger. Sanctification is a growing thing. It's something you and I grow in. You start in it, you trust God by faith to accept his free gift of his son, who he allowed to be spit on, mocked, ridiculed, flogged and beaten, humiliated and disgraced, and he did that for you. so that he could fulfill the whole law and bring me and you to God perfect, without a spot or a blemish. Isn't he awesome? Go ahead, somebody shout hallelujah. I know you're thinking it. And the fact is, he did all that for me and you, total wretches like me. I'm going to speak for me. And he did that so he could get me to see that I love you and I'm going to work on you and you're going to make it all the way through. No matter what you're going through, you are going to make it all the way through. I'm going to bring you all the way through, even the problem of death and the grave. I got you covered. So God says that to you today. Trust in my son. Believe that I raised him from the dead. Know that I'm going to redeem your soul from him, like the psalmist knew. And you can have faith and walk by faith and not by sight. And this is the pattern of the redeemed, that you and I would do this. Now notice Hebrews 11:12. Therefore sprang there even of one, and that's Abraham, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars in the sky for multitude, and the sand of the sea which is by the seashore innumerable. Well, look at all the descendants that came out of Abraham. Not only through Sarah, but also through Keturah, and also through Hagar. And all of these descendants, millions and millions and millions of people, even till today. So these all died in faith, verse 13 says, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. God has got a new country for us, all who trust and believe in him. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, in other words, if they cared about the stuff on earth, they might have had opportunity to have returned. In other words, you could always go back and slide back. But don't they didn't slide back. They kept on going forward. They kept trusting God, looking forward to the promises that he had made. Hallelujah, that's such a great call. So it says here in verse 16, but they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. The city of God, hallelujah, going to be awesome for those who trust by faith and keep on walking the walk of faith. That's what my plan is. I'm walking the walk of faith. My mind made up, no turning back. I'm on the right track, moving forward toward God. Amen. We hope that's where you are. And so God has prepared them a city. Now verse 17, Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now see, that's the son God had promised Abraham, Genesis 22. You can read it. We don't have time to exhaust it this morning. But Abraham had enough faith, even after God gave him the child of promise in Genesis 22. God told him, take your son, your only son whom you love, to a place that I'll show you, and make him, offer him up as a burnt sacrifice. Abraham got his son. He got the wood. He went to the place called Mount Moriah. He took Isaac with him up the mountain, and that place would later come to be known as Golgotha, the place of the skull, took him right to the spot where Jesus would eventually be crucified after 42 generations and 33 and a half years. It's amazing, but Abraham was ready to plunge a knife into his son. His son was willfully, because he had learned to trust God even by the age he was at that time, although he would have been much stronger than Abraham. I could knock you out of the way, old man. You can flip your wig. You ain't put me on no altar. You know, but he went along with it because he trusted God, because he was an heir also of the promise of God and of the faith that God had given him. And so they went when he was tried, it says in verse 17, that he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able, notice this phrase, to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. So God took Abraham three generations down, and Isaac his son. Because he said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. And because of the promise of God, he knew that God will raise him out of the grave if I put him to death. But he wanted Abraham to have a picture of the gospel in his mind, that after 42 generations, not just three, I'm going to bring my son right here to this same spot. And I'm going to offer him up on the tree. And he will die on the cross. And I will raise him out of the grave and declare all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And there will be victory for all of those who are the heirs of faith. Beloved, today I hope you trust in God. I hope you know He loves you so much. He gave Jesus His only begotten Son. And He says, whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is you if you accept His evangelism today. God is reaching out to you for your salvation. If you're fearful today about anything, turn it over to God. Let the peace of God rule and reign in your heart and in your mind. And He will take away that fear and that anxiety, and He'll replace it with peace. Meditate on the things of God day and night. God says, I'll give you peace even in the midst of a storm. So what I want you to see is that the decline of governments of mankind is a repeating cycle that continues producing everything from complete unbelief to false gods of every stripe, every form of godless behavior and degradations that mar the image of God in which mankind was created, to the point that every kingdom establishment of the world and every kingdom establishment of all mankind has always crumbled and proceeded and produce godless nation after godless nation. That's all man's governments do, is they produce one godless nation after another, over and over. That's why kingdoms rise and they fall. One rises and then it gets up and starts to not trust God and it falls. Same way happened in the days of Noah. All the people, all were against God except eight. There were eight who trusted God and got delivered through the flood. Shortly after that, they went to the plain of Shinar and erected a tower into heaven. See that? So man always does. This is the cycle of human governments. They rise and they fall. They get up so high, God knocks them down, and they get up another one, and He knocks them down. Because they all head the same way, one godless nation after another, one after another, over and over. Still going on, never had stopped. Ever since the days of Noah, same problem, different time, that's all. Same thing, up and down. People don't trust God, don't believe God, don't walk in His Word. And they create godless systems, as we see. That's all that ever happened. So don't ever put your trust there. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Believe God no matter what else you do. Because every nation will crumble and fall. And there really is only one king, and that's the one they rejected originally and asked for a king of their own. And His name is Jesus. He will rule and reign on earth and in the heavens forever and ever. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So don't trust in what man does, trust in God. So the world continued even up to today. Therefore, God the Almighty has been evangelizing people from Adam to Noah. Understand that. In the first world, giving them reason to believe in Him, and through the seed of Abraham, who is Jesus, by way of Israel, to manifest Himself as man, the first Christmas, which is what we're talking about, when God manifested Himself in the flesh, in order to defeat death and the grave, even against the opposition of evil human governments who propagate godless philosophies and false religion. That's all human governments do. They propagate godless philosophies and false religion, stuff that cannot save you. And God's gospel is clear and plain. I have one way to be saved. That is through faith in my Son, Jesus the Christ, and I configured the whole world you live on around Him. The clock is turning pertaining to the first coming of Christ, the first Christmas. God has given Him that credential above everything else that's going on in your life. Can't say you don't believe that. The clock is telling you Jesus is Lord. The calendar is telling you Jesus is Lord. Trust in Him and He will save you. And today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. So ever since the fall of Adam, who was created in the image of God, who willfully sinned against God, and caused death to descend upon the entire human family, all mankind has been held under the verdict of Adam's penalty, which is death. However, the great news, which God has already known about and planned for all believers in eternity past, is that God has already made arrangements for His only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ, to execute death and provide victory for all who believe in Him by resurrection which took place, resurrection from the dead. Now keep that in mind. God is preordaining that his son Jesus would show the victory that he had by resurrecting from the dead, and that this plan was realized in the flesh when the manifestation of God in the image of man took place on the very first Christmas. Hallelujah! What a blessing. That very first Christmas proved that God would do exactly what he had promised from eternity past. And beloved, he did it for you. So I hope today that you have trusted in Jesus Christ. If you haven't, today is a perfect day. What a wonderful thing it would be for you to come into a Christmas this year and know that you're saved, that Christmas is about you and the salvation of your soul. It's about Jesus, the Son of God, who was God in human flesh, that came to be the only mediator between God and man. He did that for you. He did it for me. If you haven't trusted him, we want to invite you to do it today. It'll be the best decision that you ever made in your life, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that God raised him from the dead. The scripture says you shall be saved. If you've never considered it, do it right now. I want to invite you and pray with me as we conclude our message today. And we hope you did get a blessing from the word today. But let's pray. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we praise you. We bless you. Father, we know what Christmas is really about. We heard it in your word, Lord God, that you gave your son Jesus and you allowed him to be crucified on the cross. He died there for the sin of whosoever believes in him in order to satisfy your judgment against us. What great news that is, Lord. We have sinned. We have missed the mark. Father, we struggle with anxiety and worry and pressures of all sorts. But Father, we need you today and we ask that you save us, Lord God. There have been horrendous things that have happened in this world. And Father, we ask you today to bless us, oh God. Give us that salvation that you promised to give freely to whoever puts their trust in your son and believe that you raised him from the dead. And Father, we come today in the name of Jesus. Thank you for saving everyone who's praying with me today. And we give you the glory and the praise. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Pastor Fisher, once again, signing off. We thank God for your attention today. We hope that you heard a good word, that it's got your mind stirred up, and that you are now saved. If you haven't been saved, we pray that you are. Catch us online at teachingbible.org. And pick up on the messages or any of the messages that are there. There's stuff back way back to 2003 that you can listen to there for free at no charge. Or contact us online. Send a donation if you like. That's P.O. Box 210301 St. Louis, Missouri, 63121. P.O. Box 210301 St. Louis, Missouri, 63121. God bless you. We hope you have a blessed rest of your day. It's been my pleasure. We love you very much, and we hope you love us back. Amen.